Well, a very good morning to you, and you're welcome to join us as we continue our sermon series looking at 40 heroes of the Old Testament. And this week we're going to look at the life and the story of Gideon. And it's just so we can get the background to the whole story, I'm going to open up with the passage from the Word of God, and this is taken from Judges and chapter 6, and it reads like this. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves dens, the caves, the strongholds, which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also the Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth, as far as Gaza, or as commonly called today, Gaza. And they left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number. And they would enter the land and destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet. And he sent the prophet to Israel, to the children of Israel, and he said to them, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I have brought you up from Egypt. I brought you out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Midianites and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you, and gave you their land. And I also said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But you did not obey my voice. Well, let me start off by wishing you, I know we're a number of weeks in now into 2021, but let me wish you a very happy new year. It was roughly a year ago, I think, so this is before the pandemic struck. I was here at church midweek in the morning doing some work, and I bumped into our office manager. And with some cheer and Eddie humour, I said to Beverly, Happy New Year, Beverly. 2020, eh? Who saw that coming? See, that was a joke. Vision 2020, who saw that coming? I know, if you've got to explain it. Anyway, since that time, since I think was the end of March, life has not been the same since the pandemic struck. We've had national lockdowns that affected all of us in the nation, as a nation. We've had government restrictions. We've had our church life has been severely affected, and personally too, with people being ill of the virus, of people losing their jobs, of businesses closing down. Not one person has been left unaffected. And our government has done its best in its own eyes to keep us safe. But I want you to imagine a time and a place where we would live, in which there was no government, there was no laws, there were no restrictions, there were no rulers of any kind, and there were no monarchy. And this was the time that Gideon found himself in. This time known as the time of the judges, which took place after Joshua took them into the promised land and before they had their first king, King Saul. And this time period spanned roughly 330 years. And when we say judges, we might get a wrong impression of who they were. Not as you might imagine in today's law courts with the hammer passing down sentence, guilty or innocent. But rather, these were people that God raised up to deliver Israel in some way, shape or form. And this was a pattern that we see throughout the book of Judges. Even going back to chapter 2 in Judges, it says this: "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." And at the end of Judges, it says almost word for word, "Every man did what was right in his own eyes." And so there was this cycle throughout the whole of the book of Judges. The nation would turn their back on God, apostasy. Then God would deliver judgment, often giving them into the hands of their enemies. And once Israel has felt the pain of that judgment, they would repent, and God would hear their call for repentance, and he would raise up these judges to deliver them. So let's now get just an idea of how Gideon then enters into the picture, and I'm going to continue reading the scriptures and carry on from verse 11 and in chapter 6. And this is how we meet Gideon. "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under a terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.' God said to him, 'O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us out of the land of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and has delivered us into the hands of the Midianites.' Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this your might, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?' So he said to him, 'O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in all of Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.' And the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you will defeat the Midianites as one man.' Then he said to him, 'If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who speaks with me.'" So here we meet Gideon doing what he did in his day-to-day work, but under cover of secrecy because of the enemies that came in to the land. And he was threshing wheat in a winepress, hidden. Gideon was the fifth judge that was named in the book. In fact, there were, 14 judges. But the main stories that we read in the book are of six. And these six are known as the major judges. But the angel of the Lord called Gideon, "You mighty man of valor." But Gideon's response was quite insightful. His first response was, "Why me? We are the weakest clan in all of our tribe, and I am the least in my father's house." It didn't really sound to me as if Gideon was this man of valor. In fact, Gideon himself didn't seem to be confident either. And so he sought a sign from the angel, which is quite interesting, really, because I don't know how you feel if you had come across an angel of the Lord. It's not as if it was the time where the shepherds of Bethlehem, on the night that the baby Jesus was born, that an angel appeared unto them at night and the glory of the Lord shone upon him. The angels knew without doubt it was an angel come to deliver good news. And then shortly after that, a plethora, a great number of angels appeared, and they started to praise God, leaving the shepherds in no doubt that they were visited by angels. But not so with Gideon. He was not sure. And perhaps that's why it says to us in the New Testament, be careful when you entertain strangers, because some have done so unwittingly, knowing that they are entertaining angels. But I just wonder, if you were going about your daily business and an angel of the Lord turned up and asked you to do something great, take you out of your comfort zone, would you not have reacted similar to Gideon, to doubt if he had picked the right person? Are you sure you mean me? Don't you mean someone else? Someone more worthy? But God has been in the habit, as we look through the Bible, is he not, of choosing ordinary people. For example, he chose David, a young boy at the time when the prophet came to his house looking for the next king. He was passed by all his elder brethren, bigger, stronger, perhaps more handsome, who knows. But the shepherd boy, his life was in the field with the sheep. No one but an ordinary person, you may say. Moses too, he was chosen eventually to lead the people out of bondage and out of Egypt, but God chose him as a baby. So God chooses ordinary people to do extraordinary exploits. Jesus too, when he came and he started his ministry on the earth, he didn't go to the greatest, the wealthiest, the smartest. Instead, he chose 12 ordinary men with ordinary lives to accompany him and to be part of his ministry. But just like Gideon, God calls us too. He calls us both to salvation, and he calls us to a holy living, but he also calls us to do work in his kingdom and in his church. And in 1 Corinthians it says this, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. We are called into fellowship with the Son of God. And in Peter it says this, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Speaking of the salvation that we have received and called into God's own kingdom. But Gideon was so unsure of himself, that he was such an ordinary person. Why should he be chosen of God? That he sought signs. In fact, he sought many signs. Not just from the angel of the Lord to say and prove that he was an angel and that what he was told was being true. But as we will go on to hear, something that Gideon is well known for, or reference to, which is the sign of the fleece, and we will look at that shortly. But God gives Gideon his first task. God asks him to destroy an altar and an idol that was set up to worship the false god Baal. Not an easy task, even if it is to be compared with his ultimate task of facing the people that came against the state of Israel and to take their land and to take their food and destroy their cattle. But Gideon, the Bible tells us, was afraid. He was afraid to do this simple task. But he got some friends, and under the cover of darkness, they went and they did indeed destroy the idol. They destroyed the altar. And in the morning, when the worshippers of the false god found out what had happened, they went seeking the person who was responsible for it. And eventually, they found that it was Gideon and went to his home. They went to his home. And his father, who was also a false worshipper of Baal, came out to meet the crowd. And they said, we want the life of Gideon for destroying our altar and our idol. But his father had done something extraordinary. Even though he worshipped this false god, he said, if this god be true, then let him defend himself. Gideon's father stood up for him. And indeed, it reminded me that even though this was a difficult task and it took courage for Gideon to do this, it took courage not because they would come after him and threaten his own life, but because there would be conflict in the home. And so often, the home is our spiritual battleground. It is the first place that we enter into spiritual battles. And that's whether you are the only one that might be saved in a particular house, in your family, or you're in a relationship with someone, with your husband or your wife, where you are saved and the other is not. It makes for very difficult times. So Gideon, having done this first task, had plainly in view the task at hand to which he was called, that is to take on the vast army, the Malachites, the Amorites, and their giant camels. And when I say giant camels, I mean that camels are big and they are formidable. I know. I've sat on one. Not that I have one in the back garden of my home that I take out to go to Morrison's twice a week, but when we went to Egypt, it was kind of like, you know, the little donkey rides you would have as children, and you just sit on it and someone would take you around in a circle. Similar thing. But camels are indeed big and they are formidable, and so they would have been frightened, no doubt, with vast numbers of camels and their enemies charging towards them. So Gideon seeks a sign before he continues. And this is where we come to this famous sign of the fleece. This is where Gideon approaches God and says, Lord, I seek a sign. Cause dew to come upon this fleece overnight where the ground around it is dry, but the fleece itself is filled with dew. And in the morning, Gideon wakes up, goes to the fleece, and indeed the ground was dry, and he rang up out the fleece and filled a bowl of water. But this was not enough. Gideon then said, Lord, I know that I am testing you. Be patient with me. But I ask another sign, that in the night, that you make the ground all around the fleece filled with dew, but the fleece itself dry. And in the morning, Gideon got up and inspected the fleece. And it was so. Dew was all around on the ground, but the fleece itself was dry. And so Gideon was now confident that he had been chosen by God for this task at hand. So Gideon went to build himself an army to take on these numerous enemies. And Gideon went about and he built an army of, and by my reckoning, about 32,000 in number. But God said to him, Gideon, 32,000, that's far too many. No one will know that it is me that is with you. It is me who wins the battle. So I want you to get rid of some of the people. So Gideon sent all those that were afraid to go into battle, he sent them away, and it greatly reduced their number. But there were still more, for which there was another test, and that reduced the number down to 300. So Gideon started off gathering all the people that he could get, 32,000, and he was reduced down to 300 to take on a vast army. Now most, I'm sure, at this point would feel like it's God asking him to take on a formidable task with one arm tied behind your back. But Gideon was not fazed. I'm sure most people at this point would consider throwing in the towel, because how likely is it that 300 men is going to go up against a formidable opposition and win with just 300 people? But there was a final sign that Gideon had. But this time, it wasn't a sign that Gideon asked for. This was a sign that God gave to Gideon. He said, go down to the enemy's camp and listen out to a conversation. So he sneaked down in the middle of the night in the cover of darkness yet again, which was probably a safe thing to do. So he sneaked down with his friend, and they overheard a conversation of their enemies, one sharing a dream and an interpretation to the other. He said, I dreamed a dream where Gideon and his army came against us, and they won. They won, they beat us, and we lost the battle. And I am greatly afraid. And we're hearing that. Gideon then, filled with confidence, went back and he told everyone else. He said, everyone else, the 300 that was left, God indeed has delivered our enemies into our hands. And it's at this point, I just want to say that isn't it remarkable that we hear so often, usually from people that have just got something to say against the Bible, that the God of the Old Testament was an angry God. He was a judgmental God. Not like the God of the New Testament, who was warm and fuzzy and caring and kind and gracious. And so they seek to show that these are two different gods from two different periods. They are not the same. But indeed, we know that we have one God. And it's the same God in the Old Testament, and it's the same God in both Testaments. That God showed remarkable kindness to Gideon. He was patient with Gideon after all the signs that Gideon asked. Even though he held tight with Gideon's promise. And this is what God said to Gideon right at the start. You will have victory and shall not die. And perhaps that is the thing that Gideon kept in his heart and led him through all of these difficult situations. So perhaps it's no wonder then that after coming through all this and what still lay ahead, that Gideon, his name, is found in the chapter of men of faith, remarkable heroes in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 11. He's amongst all the great names. Gideon is mentioned as a man of faith. So, now we come to the thing that he was called for. He's going to go into battle. And Gideon divides up his 300 strong into three groups of 100, and they surround the enemy. Each were given a horn to blow, and each had a clay pitcher, sort of like a clay jar, that inside they had a lamp. And so they all focused on Gideon. And that as soon as he blew his trumpet, they all blew their trumpets together. This is at night time. And they all broke their pitchers, revealing the light inside the lamps. And so the enemy from the center would get the impression that they were surrounded. And well, indeed they were, but they didn't know that it was only by 300 men. And they all shouted together, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And upon hearing that, God caused their enemy to be confused, and they turned on one another and started slaying one another. Some fled, and Gideon and his armies chased after him. But we do not read in the scriptures that they physically entered into battle. This truly was a battle that God won. But Gideon didn't know this right at the start, did he? He didn't know when God took the... Well, there's 32,000 people that you've got, Gideon. That's far too much. God knew that he was going to cause confusion. But Gideon did not. So all we need to know that when God calls us, if he's called us to service, if he's called us to do something specific, God's got something in mind. God perhaps knows something that you do not. And we need but just have our faith and our trust in God. So despite Gideon's lack of confidence, despite his fear, Gideon fulfilled his calling. And he was faithful to God. So now, I say, let's turn it back to us today to see what we can learn from this story and how we can have hope and vision going into 2021. Because let's face it, the effects of the pandemic are still ongoing. And it doesn't seem really that there's much difference between the start of this year, 2021, and 2020. In fact, it seems like the government is getting ready to strengthen the situation, to make more restrictions, but we are told to have hope. But I say we, as Christians, our primary hope should be on God. Our primary hope should be in Jesus, because he has given us salvation and he has given us eternal life. And we already know how this story ends. We already know that Jesus has won the victory. And like Gideon, whilst he was called to deliver a nation to save his people from their enemies, we too, as a church, we have a calling. We have two overarching duties. One is to congregate together, and when we congregate together, to praise God, to worship, to pray in one accord, to hear the word of God, and to build one another up. We are to congregate as a group of believers. Our other calling, our great commission, if you will, is to preach the gospel, to preach the good news to those that are lost. We ourselves know of this great hope that we have inside. And the Bible says, does it not, that be ready to give an answer to anyone that asks you for the hope that is in you. And that hope, of course, is Jesus and the fact that he has saved us from our sins. Jesus is then our Savior. But we are to go out and preach this gospel, this good news. And I think the gospel can be summed up in just one verse. It can be said in many ways. In fact, Paul, in his letters, often starts out, even within the first chapter, he describes the gospel message succinctly in different ways, but it's always within the first chapter. But we can summarize it, can we not, in this one verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Consider a man, however, who does not hear the gospel or refuses to hear it. When a man dies and he finds himself standing before the judgment, it is then that he realizes that God is indeed real. He realizes that the stories of Jesus were true. And he doesn't realize, or he didn't realize when he was alive, that it doesn't matter how much power that he had, how much wealth he had, how much influence he had, no amount of good works that he might have had. At that point, it means nothing. If his name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, his condemnation is assured. And that's why it's important for us to fulfill that task as best we can as a church, to preach that good news, that they too may have the same hope and that same calling that we do. Or to put it another way, this is what Jesus says: what does it profit a man that he should gain the whole world but lose his very soul? Our walk today, going into 2021 and any other day in 2021, is a walk, is a day with God. Every day that we have is with God, from now and forevermore, whether we are alive on this earth or we're in heaven with our Lord and our Saviour. Our days with the Lord are without end. We hope that the world will receive our message, that it will receive the good news, and that you can go forward into 2021 knowing that God cares for you and that he will have the victory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of Gideon and all that he teaches us. Lord, I thank you that we see in that that you chose an ordinary person to do an extraordinary task. And that all that was required of Gideon was to be faithful and to be obedient. Lord, we thank you that you have called each one of us to salvation. We thank you for the work that you did, the victory that you have gained. We thank you for the death that you have died in our place on the cross. The punishment that you took was our punishment. Lord, but by grace you have extended the gift of salvation. The gift of eternal life is ours. It's ours for the taking. We need only believe in you as our Lord and our Savior. Lord, we thank you that we know that even today, this day in 2021, that you are with us and we are with you. That you have sent your Holy Spirit into the earth, Lord, to convict the earth, but also to be in us, to encourage us, to teach us and to lead us. And because of this, we have hope. We have our hope based firmly on you. And I pray at this time, Lord, that you would strengthen all our number in our congregation, Lord, that you would give ourselves peace and our hearts to not be weighed down with the fears of the pandemic, Lord, but to look to you. Whatever circumstance that we might find ourselves in, Lord, may our voices reach your ears, and may you be quick and swift in your answer to our prayers. Lord, we thank you that you are such a good God. And we praise you now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.